Like me, you may have had a teacher or two who would use the phrase, put on your thinking caps. And of course, it's just a figure of speech that means that the students really need to pay attention and to focus on what's about to be said so that they can understand it. But I remember being a little kid and hearing that, and I started wondering, is that referring to a cap that goes in a cap gun and goes bang, or is that referring to a cap that goes on your head? And my thinking, I started wondering and thinking how neat it would be if there really was such a thing as a hat that you could put on your head to make you smarter. And then my thinking progressed into science fiction, and consequently, I completely missed what the teacher had said. And so that phrase had the opposite effect on me. Thinking. Okay, thinking is obviously very important, and it's an important part of our religion. There are dozens of passages that we could go to, like Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, come now and let us reason together. And Hosea 4, 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And it goes on to talk about them forgetting his law. And Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And Colossians chapter 3 verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Well, thinking is something that Paul is going to be talking about in our passage for today. And so if you have a Bible handy, let's be opening back up to Philippians chapter 4. What do you think about? What is it that fills your mind? Are we thinking about the things that will make God proud and that will lead us to right practices? Now, verses 8 and 9, it concludes a series of exhortations that Paul began in chapter 4, verse 1. Now, last week we looked at what I referred to as standing firm, standing together, and standing tall. And we stand tall by always rejoicing, having a gentle spirit, and giving our anxiety to the Lord. Well, Paul went on to talk about two more important things for Christians. So number one, our thoughts, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Ah, there he goes again with the finalies. He already used one in chapter 3, verse 1. Now, you know, the preacher, he says, finally, and so you pick up your songbook, and then he goes on for 15 more minutes as your children start squirming and your stomach starts growling. No, okay, the word finally that's used here in chapter 3, it literally means the rest in Greek. And from what I understand, it was used as a transitional term to introduce either a logical conclusion or a new thought in the discussion. And so I suspect what he's saying here, well, okay, here is what remains to be said about this matter. Well, the point, of course, is found in the last phrase, let your mind dwell on these things. See, like me in that class, our minds can go in 100 different directions. And so there are times when we need to focus and we need to be careful about what we are going to concentrate on. Now, you'll notice the 6 times that Paul used the word whatever, and then the 2 times he used the word if. He could have simply said whatever is, and then just listed them, put them all together. But I suspect he was separating each of them for emphasis, to show the importance of incorporating each one into our way of thinking, and maybe to get them to slow down and think. So, let's start with the 6 whatevers. Whatever is true, as opposed to what is false or deceptive. John 8:44, Satan is referred to as the father of lies. Many things in this world are false or deceptive, and sadly, there are many people who really don't care about truth. They care more about what brings them temporary satisfaction and benefits and what makes them comfortable. You remember that Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. For some reason, there are people in our culture, I don't know, they often have a problem with the concept of truth. According to different polls and surveys, over 2/3 of Americans today do not believe that there is such a thing as absolute truth. See, many people these days, they simply think that truth is subjective. It's relative. And so they have a hard time accepting Jesus as the truth. Hey, that's not my truth. But what about us? Or do you and I want to know truth? And do we set our minds, do we let our minds dwell on what is true? Whatever is honorable. And this is speaking of that which is dignified and respectable, or noble, as the NIV puts it. Titus chapter 2, verse 2, this word, it was applied to older men who are to be dignified in the way that they conduct themselves. There are many dishonorable things in this world, many dishonorable things that our minds could dwell on. So do you and I dwell on what is honorable and dignified? Whatever is right or just. So this is speaking of what is morally right and fair and of giving others what is their due. It has a lot to do with justice. There are a lot of people who are, they are trying to think of means to get away with injustice. And I'm reminded of Deuteronomy 16:20. Justice and only justice you shall pursue. Do we want to do the right thing, or just the selfish or convenient thing? And so do you and I spend time thinking about what is right in the eyes of God? Whatever is pure, speaking of that which is without stain or sin, it is easy to have impure thoughts, and some may be more inclined than others. But we need to withdraw from the immoral ideas, all those immoral things that try to worm their way into our minds. We got to get our minds out of the gutter, if you will. Is our thinking focused on things that are chaste and innocent and wholesome and pure? Whatever is lovely or lovable, as it could be translated. Now, is your mind focused on love or hate? Now, each person in this room, they got things about them that are lovable, and they got things about them that are not so lovable that they're hopefully working on. But which part of them am I focusing on? You see? If we let our minds dwell on what is lovely and lovable in people, well, it'll help to keep us from things like seeking revenge and gossip and thinking the worst of people. So is our thinking focused on what is lovely? Whatever is of good repute, meaning that it's got a good reputation. Is it well spoken of and it doesn't give offense? Do you think about the negative things in life that people generally don't like, or the positive things that rightly have a good reputation? Okay, the next two kind of form a summary of what Paul's getting at. If there is any excellence, and of course there is if you look for it, okay. Well, this is speaking of that which is outstanding or extremely good. And this is a word that could be used, as Peter did in his letters, to refer to moral excellence. And yes, this is a cursed earth, but there's still so many excellent things in life. Now, a simple illustration. Okay, you go on YouTube, and you're going to find many things that are not excellent, and yet you can find many things that are excellent if you, you know, search for. And so, which ones are we going to search for? Which ones are we going to think about? Next, if anything worthy of praise, and there is. Now, this is speaking of that which is deserving approval and admiration. Okay, there are a lot of things that people praise, but these are the things that are worthy of praise. Now, when you look at these words, okay, there may be some similarities, overlapping of meanings. But as Roper put it, what is important is not precise definitions of specific words, but the general impression left by the combination of words, that which is good and uplifting in contrast to that which is sordid and degrading. Paul's admonition, phrased negatively, might read like this: do not let your mind dwell on things that are false or dishonorable or impure or repulsive or disreputable or morally suspect or unworthy. The mind will naturally dwell on something. Paul instructed his readers to fix their thoughts on good things, not bad things, on the positive, not the negative, and that which builds up, not that which tears down. You see, the world offers crime and immorality and negative actions for us to think about, but these are the things that God tells us to think on. And these things here, they're often the exact opposite of what occupies the worldly mind. Looking at Paul's point, he said, let your mind dwell on these things. And in the Greek, the verb is in the present tense, suggesting continual action, continually dwell. See, these are things we continually think and ponder and meditate. You might say that they're to take up residence. These positive qualities of life are to take up residence in our minds. So why is this important? As Barclay observed, this is something of the utmost importance because it is a law of life that if a man thinks on something often enough, he will come to the stage when he cannot stop thinking about it. His thoughts will be quite literally in a groove out of which he cannot jerk them. It is therefore of the first importance that a man should set his thoughts upon the fine things, and here Paul makes a list of them. Well, also because the way that we think, it ultimately determines our actions and attitudes. See, what we say and do and how we say and do them, they're going to be consistent with what is in our minds and hearts. I mean, you can only hide your true feelings for so long. As Fields put it, be careful of thoughts. They have a way of popping out in words and deeds. What you are thinking writes lines on your face. And that's true. Matthew 12, Jesus said, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. And so as Solomon warned, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Proverbs 4:23. You know, there's that saying, what's in the well of your thoughts will come up in the bucket of your actions. And so are there some things that can help us in this? Well, absolutely. Now, because we make decisions based on the material in our minds that we can draw from, well, it's important then to control the avenues into our mind. What we see, what we hear, what we read. See, we're just filling our minds with junk. How can we expect to think wholesome thoughts and ultimately make wholesome and good decisions? And we're throwing a bunch of junk down in our well. How do you expect to bring up fresh, clean water? Now, there's nothing wrong with entertainment, but I am convinced there are certain R-rated movies and mature-rated video games, shows, and music, even some racy or disturbing books that Christians should not read. It's not healthy to let those things in, and they're going to make it difficult to think about these things in verse 8. I heard about a mother who was in the kitchen making a salad, and her daughter came in as she was cutting up the vegetables for the salad, and she was throwing away the ends and the other parts that she wasn't going to use into the garbage disposal. Well, the daughter proceeded to ask her mother if she could go to a movie with her friends. And of course, the mother asked what was the movie, and she discovered it was a very unwholesome movie. It was rated R for absolutely everything. Well, of course, the daughter is trying to convince her mother to let her go, and she ends up saying, Mom, it's not going to do any harm. Well, the mother starts pulling that stuff out of the garbage disposal, you know, the vegetable ends and all those other parts, out of the garbage disposal and putting them on the salad. And so the girl says, Mom, what are you doing? She replied, well, I figured if you didn't mind putting garbage into your mind, you wouldn't mind me putting it into your salad. Here's something that might help. When watching that rated R movie or playing that rated M game, I think we should ask, would I have a problem doing this if Jesus was physically sitting next to me? Well, besides being careful about our entertainment, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it tells us to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. One of the best ways to renew our mind is to be spending time in the Word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, Matthew 4:4. So my suggestion is to make it to the Bible classes and the worship assemblies and to sign up on the Bible reading chart in the hallway. So that's going to give you a steady diet of mind-renewing material. And ultimately, where do we learn about what is true and honorable and right and pure? In God's Word. What you and I think about is indeed what we become. And so we must focus our thoughts, our attention, on what is excellent and worthy of praise. You know, in the middle of the last century, the phrase was coined, you are what you eat, and I'm sure you've heard that. Well, I reckon it's more accurate to say, you are what you think. See, again, the way we think determines our actions and attitudes. Our lives are governed by our thinking, and guess what? We have the power to mold and direct our thinking. Now, we all have bad thoughts that slip into our minds from time to time, whether they're prompted by the flesh or Satan or something else. The question is not will we have them, but will we dwell on them? As it's been said, bad thoughts are like birds. You can't keep them from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Or some people put it something like this. With seven holes in your head, you can't help bad things wandering in, but you don't give them a chair to sit down. And so as David said in Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Your meditation in the biblical sense, it just means to ponder or reflect, which is very different from Eastern religions where it usually means to empty your mind. Okay, number two, our practices, verse 9. So Paul moved from the importance of our thinking to the importance of our doing. I mean, it's insufficient to simply think like a Christian. We also need to act like a Christian. He said, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So four verbs describe how the Philippians obtained these things from Paul. Now, I think the first two of them have to do with his teaching, and then the second two have to do with his example. Learned, now this is speaking of the instructions that Paul gave to the congregation at Philippi. Received, right? This is a word that's often speaking of something that is passed down, and it might be referring to the information that Paul received himself through revelations from God that he passed on to them, and maybe specifically for them. Although some people think it's talking about the things that they didn't just learn about, but believed and accepted for themselves. They actually received them. All right, next, what they heard. Now, I don't think this is speaking of what they heard him preach and teach. That's simply repeat the idea of learned. Now, maybe it's referring to what they heard him say in the common conversations and the interactions of everyday living, just his speech. Now, another idea is that this is what they had heard about him. When people talked and they heard about his mission work and him enduring persecution and how he had done the different things and so forth. Well, seeing that this is what the Philippians had seen firsthand in the conduct of the apostle. Paul was consistent. He practiced what he preached, which of course is important. It's very important for all of us. Now again, like in chapter 3, verse 17, okay, this is not being arrogant. 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. You know, like the other apostles, Paul is setting forth the standard, but the standard has been established in Christ. It didn't originate with Paul. And remember, he gladly admitted in chapter 3 that he was not perfect. Now, as I've said before, you come across someone like this who is mature in their Christianity, someone who is truly living it out. They're following in the footsteps of Christ. You need to pay attention to them. You need to see what you can learn from them, from observing them, listening to them. Everyone needs a mentor of some kind. And so Paul said, practice these things. Paul had taught and modeled these things in the presence, and now they were to put them into practice. And like dwell, practice is indeed in the present tense. Continue to practice. Our Christian conduct is not just something that we do sporadically from time to time. God sees you when you walk out those church building doors. Did you know that? All Christians today are to put into practice what we've learned from the Scriptures. It really doesn't do us much good to merely have knowledge. We've got to use that knowledge to change our lives. After giving them an example and teaching them some things, in John 13, Jesus said, if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. And you remember what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And of course, there was a flip side of that. See, in Christianity, there's this very important connection, this very important relationship between knowing and doing. doctrine and duty, learning and living, what we ponder and what we practice. Paul then concluded with this promise, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, he called him the God of hope. And in 2 Corinthians 1:3, he called him the God of comfort. God provides hope and comfort, and he also provides peace. He's the ultimate source of peace, and we find him called that in other places as well. True peace is found in connection with the God of peace. Now, when the world thinks of peace, they often think of peace between nations, or maybe the peace of mind that comes from financial security, or maybe it has something to do with the alarm system in your home or something like that. But that's a bit different from the peace talked about in the Bible. There are three directions of peace we find in Scripture: peace with others, peace with God, and peace with self. All right, so I'd like to do a little excursus and talk about these. All right, so first, peace with others. Matthew 5:9. Right, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Well, Christians are to pursue peace with each other. In Ephesians 4, Paul told us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And Christians are to pursue peace with those who are not our brethren. Romans chapter 12, it says, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Well, then there's peace with God. Right? Romans chapter 5, it starts by saying, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God." You know, our sins cause us to be enemies with God, Romans 5:10. But the sacrifice of Jesus made it possible for us to come back into a relationship with God where we have peace with him. And finally, well, there's peace with self. There's the inner peace, peace of mind. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, it says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Now we got inner peace because of that hope. And as we read last week in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So we got peace knowing that God will take care of it. John 16:33, Jesus told his apostles, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." The God of peace will be with you, with us. Not to make us rich, not to give us an easy life, but to give us peace in every sense of the word. You know, in verse 7, you'll notice how Paul said that God's peace would be with them, and now he claimed that the God of peace himself would be with them, blessing their lives. But of course, this is conditional. You know, it's based on the Philippians and us following what Paul said in these verses. As James put it, "Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you," James 4:8. So, all right, looking back, first, we need to start by putting on our thinking caps. You know, we're to focus our minds on good thoughts and then practice the good things that we learn from Jesus and his apostles. See, good from the inside out. That's what God's after. And this is not talking about living perfect lives, but it is talking about living intentional lives, striving to please God. And this, of course, this is the hope of every preacher, that those who listen to the teachings from the Word will, you know, and of course observe them being practiced by mature Christians, they will then think about those things. And then in the process of thinking about those things, well, they'll start to experiment. They'll experiment, try them out in their own lives, and finally, they'll graduate to practicing those things and be an example to others, both inside and outside the church. To keep in mind, people out in the world Where do they get their impressions about God and Christianity? Well, it's based on how we live and what we are practicing. So you might say that they look at me as the NTV, the new Thai version. Is it a good version? You could put your own name in there and ask, is it a good version? So I'd like to finish with the words of this little poem you may have heard before. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by deeds that you do, by words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you?